All right, so tonight we're looking at chapter 17, verses 1 to 24. And it's a really exciting and promising part of Scripture. All Scripture is full of promise, but this seems to converge here at this point, the book of Kings. So we'll be blessed to see the Lord's mercy in these verses. And that's what we're hoping for. The title is taken from one of the verses. I don't know which one. But the barrel of meal, it's the title, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. So it's 1 Kings 17, verses 1 to 24. Read through it. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he rose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God lives, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as you have said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? And art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me your son. And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn, by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. This section of scripture gives us hope by showing us through the prophet Elijah, who is a type of Christ, how God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, as we're told in Philippians 4:19. As we read through the study, it should become very clear via the names and places and people and events taking place that God is showing the apple of his eye through these inspired events that he knows what we need before we even ask him as the author and finisher of our faith, desiring above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. 2 Corinthians 4:15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Proverbs 7:2, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Keep my commandments. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. Keep me as the apple of thy eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Be not you therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's 3 John 1:2, verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. We'll see the connection with that, with the spiritual prosperity that God wants for us as the body of Christ. To be hidden under the shadow of thy wings, of Psalms 17:8, is to be hidden in Christ. And Elijah the Tishbite is also a type of the elect who go whithersoever the Lamb leads us, which means we follow each other as we follow Christ, fulfilling our role in this life of being a light in this world with the word of his truth in our mouth, as it was in Elijah's, that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth, which is in 1 Kings 17:24. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, Revelation 14:4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. Or, you know, Romans 8:14 tells us that. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that powerful spirit that God gives us the power, the love, the soundness of mind to go wherever the Lord would have us go. So it works together for the good, for those who love God. Which it goes on to say that in Romans 8:28, because of God's purpose for us, his love being shed abroad in our hearts, we have that confidence that Christ is bringing us in to this life to take us through the trials, through the fire, to redeem us. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. 3 John 1:3, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in me, even as you walk in the truth. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So you see the theme that's developing here, walking in the light with Christ in us, You are the light of the world, that's cosmos. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. So especially under the household of God, we do good, and we also recognize the work that God's doing in this elect group for the sake of the world. We know that that's part of how all things work together for the good, for those who love God, preparing us to be saviors, having that in mind. God always has the end goal in mind, the all in all. As we go about our Father's business, as Christ, our example, did, we learn of his provision along the way and his faithfulness to meet our every need in this life. As we learn to live godly lives that are content, whether we have a little or a lot, the promise of God's provision for his elect is typified with this statement in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 16. The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah, reminding us, especially in matters of faith, how God will provide what we need via the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, who provides the spiritual meal as the bread of life, John 6, verse 58, and cruse of oil, we know Zechariah 4, 6, which says, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And Leviticus 6, verse 13, the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. That's a promise that we are bound to the altar through the Spirit of God. You are the light of the world, Christ says. You are the light of the world. John 6, 63, it is a spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So the cruse of oil, Jesus Christ, who provides a spiritual meal that fails not, as a symbol of God's Holy Spirit that he pours out upon us to give increase in due season. As we labor in his word and work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Here's our first verse. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. This prophetic announcement being made to Ahab via the prophet Elijah reveals the sovereignty of God over all of his creation. Not only does God alone give the increase, as we read in 1 Corinthians 3:6, but God alone is the one who withholds his word from us, as symbolized with these words. There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. The reason God withholds his word from us, from the elect, is to bring us to our wits' end, so that we cry out in that darkened state of not seeing truth clearly. And then he delivers us, just as Elijah did with the people in his day. So that's the type and shadow for us, of course. Psalms 107, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he commandeth and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. That word distresses has the word narrowness in it. In Matthew 7:14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Many are called, few are chosen to experience that narrow passage. But God tells us, as the body of Christ, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. He makes a storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven, which we know is Christ. Elias, so this is that section from the book of James, chapter 5, verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months, the same time of the two witnesses, witness, 3.5 years. This example of Elias is a type of God's elect who witness to a world today that cannot receive the words of Christ, the whole stay of bread and water. And yet in the day of their visitation, Christ's witness through the elect will bring forth the desired result, and the seed will not have been sown in vain. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. For behold, the Lord of hosts does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. He does that by hardening our hearts. When we can't receive the word of God, that's how he takes it away from us. Not that it's not in our midst, it's there. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So our labors are not in vain. God has a reason for every single event that happens in our life. Cast your bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. This is when we find it. And we find it, it doesn't have to just be at this time. It happens for us now. But in the long run, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. They may see it now, not interpreted as Christ, but in the day of visitation they will. They start to be, have their eyes open to see that Christ was in their midst and the prophecies were being fulfilled. So this is Elias now in verse 18, continuing on. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one converts him. So what does that mean? How do we convert one another? But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. So we pray for one another, as Christ did for Peter. As he is, so are we. And then we're converted. And that conversion puts us in a place where we can wash each other's feet. We can serve the body of Christ. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, which is upon us right now. Because as he is, so are we in this world. To save a soul from, so let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, ultimately the second death, of course. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be heard of the second death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Today, as the body of Christ, we cover each other's sins by washing one another with the word. And the earth brought forth her fruit because of God giving that increase. That is what is happening now within the body of Christ. And if we're granted to endure until the end, God's elect will be used to hide a multitude of sins via the great white throne judgment that will be administered to the innumerable multitude spoken of in Revelation 7:9, with their multitude of sins. Chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Turn thee eastward is a statement that symbolizes our starting to look to Christ, whose coming into our heavens is as the lightning cometh out of the east and shines even unto the west. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He comes as lightning, which occurs during those Psalms 107 storms, which we see as a result of being dragged to the sun. That is how the word of the Lord came unto him, unto us, who these prophecies are written for, who are hidden in Christ. And it is at the brook Cherith, which means cutting, that we receive that first deadly wound before we can cross the Jordan. Hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. So when we die daily, that's how we're hidden in Christ. We die daily. Chapter 17, verses 4 to 6. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. God can use any means he wants to sustain us spiritually through the wilderness with bread and meat that symbolize his word. And this provision that was being made for Elijah comes at the brook Cherith, where the word Cherith means, that means cut, represents our dying daily process that makes it possible for us to be sustained in the Lord. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. The raven is an unclean bird, but can still, by God's mercy, be used to supply our needs in the wilderness. The raven gives up the meat, just as the churches of Babylon labor in the word for our sakes in this age. God's elect are the few in this life who are able to read, hear, and keep the sayings of the prophecies, which is symbolized by Elijah's life that ate the meat from the raven. And that was the verse we mentioned at the beginning. Blessed are they who read, hear, and keep the sayings of the prophecy, because that's the miracle, that we can actually receive the word and have a hunger and thirst for it and retain that word and continue in that word, all by the grace of God. Notice Elijah did according unto the word of the Lord, demonstrating an obedient spirit that was abiding where he needed to be in order to have the ravens bring him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. So that morning to evening, that whole process of our walk in the Lord, he's providing for us. He's making provision for us, however he chooses to do that, both physically and spiritually. And we also learn to be content, whether we have a little or a lot. And behold, I send the promises of my Father upon you, Luke 24:49, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem. We know Jerusalem is above, the mother of us all. That means don't forsake the assembling of the brethren. Come together often, until you be endued with power from on high. That's where we receive that oil, that cruise of oil, the breath. God continues to abundantly supply our every need in Christ, provided we are granted by his hand to continue to be apprehended by the hand of a fit man, Jesus Christ, who makes it possible for us to die daily. It's all of the Lord. Leviticus 16:21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all the transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And Paul says, not as though I had already attained either or already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And he's saying exactly the same thing here in Philippians chapter 2. That's interesting. So it's 3:12, and then it's 2:12, or 2:13, 3:12. This says the same thing. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That means in everything, in our work, in our relationships, in our business, in our families, with everyone we meet, work that out, because we are the light of the world. Christ is telling us this is where our growth happens, not just coming together and saluting each other, but being sure that we're being the light of the world and reaching out and caring and growing in that love and care for everyone, wherever we're needed. For it's God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The statement, the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook, is a witness to how God provides the spiritual meat in due season that we need in order to be sustained in this life. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Who is that servant? It's Christ. Christ is faithful and he's wise, and he's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. So that's what we're looking for, Christ to work that within us. And that's what this story is about. This whole old covenant presentation of the mercy and the faithfulness of God to this widow woman who represents the church, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:2-4. And we're all baptized unto Moses. We are baptized into Christ's death so we can feed each other spiritual meat in due season, in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Of course, that's what we're being told. If Christ is in us, we have that ability to be that joint that supplies and to supply for one another. And that's what God is working in. That's our discipleship. That's what we're learning as the body of Christ. Verses 7-9, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now in our story of Elijah, who represents God's elect, we see the process of dying daily at the brook Cherith drying up, which is symbolic of losing our first love. And what we must be given to do at this point is to receive the counsel that comes from the word of God. The word of the Lord came unto him. And what it tells us to do is arise, get thee to Zarephath, which means refinery, which belongs to Zidon, which is hunting, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee, which is another way of saying, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, refined, that's the refinement process, that you may be rich, and a white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesalve, that you may see, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. That's why Elijah's visiting this widow. This is exactly what he's doing. He's fulfilling this in a parable. He's visiting this widow in her affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So there's the word Zarephath refinery, and we can be hunters and fishers of men, that's Zidon, if God gives us an obedient spirit that leads us to be sustained by a widow woman. And that's all of the Lord, who represents the church where the manifold wisdom of God is given to those who are blessed to hunger and thirst for his righteousness. And then verse 10, so he rose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. It's at the gate of the city, which represents our hearts and minds, that this refining process is going to take place in Zarephath. This is where Elijah, a type of God's elect, meets a woman who represents our early stages in the body of Christ that lacks faith and is gathering wood and not gold, silver, and precious stones. Elijah provokes her to love and good works, as we should with one another, and says, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink, as Christ does to us through each other, helping us to be doers of the word and not just hearers. John chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. There cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. He's provoking her to love and good works. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living waters, given thee living waters. And verses 11 and 12, and as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God lives, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah is in type and shadow hungry for the whole stay of bread and water, as God's elect are a peculiar people, zealous of good works, and asked the widow, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. It is in her hand, because that is where the healing words and works of Christ are going to come from our hands that have laid hold to the plow. And Lord willing, we're not looking back. This widow lacks faith at this stage in her walk. Unlike this woman in Matthew 15, truth, Lord, where she says, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. So that's the faith that we'll progress to. Who, like Elijah, sorry. Sorry about that. This widow lacks faith at this stage in her walk. Unlike this woman in Matthew 15, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table, who, like Elijah, needed only a morsel of bread, believing that God can multiply that bread as he does his word, which is symbolized by bread. Elijah is provoking her to love and good works by these actions of asking for bread and water. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is your faith. be it unto thee even as thou wilt. So she represents the body of Christ, the elect, whose faith is great because Christ has prayed for us. And she doesn't need a lot. Whether she has a little or a lot, she's learned to be content, and God is blessing that and multiplying that faith. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. The widow pronouncing, I have not a cake, and that daughter represents doctrine, her heavens, her mind, the fruit of her life was healthy. The widow pronouncing, I have not a cake, is a witness that her walk is narrow and hard. No coffee and donuts here, or cake. What she did have, however, is all any of us needs. A handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, which represents the little faith of Christ, which is great enough to get the work done in our lives. That's why we reiterate that all the time. Every joint, every little bit, every crumb is picked up. It's all valuable. The body's many members, each joint, the multitude of counters, that's part of that process that brings safety and health to the body of Christ. The world needs to learn that, and they're going to learn it through the elect, which represents the little faith of Christ, which is great enough to get the work done in our lives as we each operate together as one body in the measure of faith that he gives each joint to supply in love. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, were fitly joined by the faith that God gives us, together, and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I know your works, Christ says to us, because he's doing them through us, both to will and to do. Behold, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it, for you have a little strength. Our strength is little, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name, his words. The widow was gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. Those two sticks being separate is a witness of what God is going to do for the body of Christ, that are going to become one in Christ. He is our peace and the one who makes our marriage to him possible by joining the two sticks together. The wages of sin when we're separate from God is death. And the widow has no hope of being sustained or becoming whole again. So she just expresses her reason for gathering these two sticks in this manner. That I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And they twain, Christ and the bride, shall be one flesh, spiritually speaking. And yes, we are his flesh and bones now, so we are one flesh. We're one with the Lord. So then, they are no more twain, but one flesh. Ezekiel 37, verses 15 to 20, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for the house of Israel, his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what you mean by these? Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick. and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. Verses 13 to 16. Elijah said unto her, fear not, go, do as thou said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Christ comes to us like Elijah did to this widow woman and tells her, as Christ tells the church, fear not. Fear not, it is your Father's good pleasure to give his children, his little flock, the kingdom. And our labors in Christ, which are typified by her making a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make it for thee and for thy son, demonstrate that our labors are not in vain in the Lord, who has preeminence in all things, including eating of the cake first. Then we inherit that blessing and share it with thy sons, which symbolizes the rest of the world. And these are the two wave offerings, and one represents Christ and the other one represents the elect, the body of Christ. You shall count unto you from the morrow up to the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Leviticus 23:15, and then Leviticus 23:17, you shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And Colossians 1, verses 18 and 19. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The church is obedient to the commandments of God, just as this widow is to the request of Elijah. The result of that obedience expressed by her doing according to the saying of Elijah is that she and he and her house did eat many days. Psalms 92, verses 14 and 15. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. When we are obedient unto God's commandments, the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Israel experienced the same principle in the wilderness in regards to manna, which typifies Christ, who, when we don't know, we take for granted and misappropriate his word to our own destruction, not obeying his commandments. Exodus 16:16. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take you every man for them which are in his tents. Exodus 16:20. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. Matthew 5:18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle, or one tittle, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. 1 Corinthians 4:6, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think above or think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And that's what happens when God causes that spirit to come over us, because that's the leaven. But if we're of the same mind, we have that same singleness of mind, that simplicity, which is in Christ. That's the unleavened bread of righteousness. And it comes from God. It takes a miracle, But that's what God is always teaching us, to be of the same mind, to recognize the faith of Christ working in each of our lives, and to be so grateful for each other for that miracle. Verse 17, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. It is after these physical miracles of providing oil and meal that represent the Spirit of God being given that we see the next parable lineup showing us what can be accomplished when we have the life of Christ in us, which is what Romans 8 and 9 says. This is when you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We all are the son of the mistress of the house. Where there is sickness, which symbolizes our time in spiritual sickness, or blindness in Babylon, where there is no breath of life within us, no stay of water or bread, no oil or meal within. So that word mistress is sorceress, necromancer. It looks like the word balance, balal. And right there, derives root. The root word is Baal. So it's very clear it's speaking of Babylon that we come out of. His sickness was so sore, reminds us of how sore our trials were, the great fine of affliction we endured as we were being grafted into the body of Christ, typified by the prodigal son's time when he was brought to his wit's end after having joined himself to a citizen of that country. The call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. In Luke 15, 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Afterwards, our trials turn from the purpose of being grafted into the body to a lifetime of being pruned and shown what great things we must suffer for my namesake, as we, Lord willing, grow and mature in Christ. And that's what Christ said, that he wants us to bring forth more fruit, and so he prunes us. The elect are very aware of that. God wants us to be productive, and he wants us to continue to have a hunger and thirst, and he knows how to do that. That's what that pruning process is all about. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Speaking of Paul, but speaking of us, of course, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, because it's the faith of Christ that will get us through all these trials, all of that pruning process, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 18, and she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son? The son was at death's door, and Elijah was come to give witness of the life of Christ, symbolically for our sakes, by resurrecting her son to life. That soon-to-be-resurrected son represents our being born again unto God through the death of our old doctrines that are destroyed by being given the new life of Christ within. In this sense, Elijah did slay her son and brought her sins into remembrance, and then raised the child so that he could, in type and shadow, be baptized into Christ's death. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This section of the story symbolizes how God calls our sins to remembrance and then heals us as the child was healed, to call my sin to remembrance. Elijah has come to heal her dead son. That represents the false doctrines or demons that have come forth from her as a type of Babylon, who was the mother of us all at one point. Her spirit is one of fear and torment, as she does not see that God is bringing healing to her and not the condemnation that she supposes to be the case. Matthew 25, verses 24 to 26. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there you, thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is your judgment come. That's where we're positioned until the Lord, until we're dragged to Christ, and then we really start to experience that judgment. We realize the miracle of that judgment and of God keeping us and healing us through that judgment. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment right now, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment, just like we read there in Revelation. He that fears not is not made perfect in love. Verse 19, and he said unto her, give me your son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. This is not the bosom of Abraham that typifies Christ, but rather the bosom of Babylon that is in the earth that the child is taken from. Just as we are dragged out of Babylon by God and grafted into Christ. Then the prophet carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid upon him his own bed, which is symbolic of our being raised in heavenly places where we are grafted into Christ as we lay upon his own bed to be healed by God's power alone through his word. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. 1 Peter 1:21, who by him, Christ, do we believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Pardon me. Once we are healed, it will be our bed and no other man's, meaning we are commanded at that point to pick up our own bed once we are healed of the Lord, to spend the rest of our life knowing that it is we who must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, intimately knowing that it is Christ who is giving us the power to pick up our own bed and accomplish this. Verse 20, and he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? The answer to Elijah's question is yes, God did bring the evil, but he did so with the purpose in mind of preserving life, just as was the case with Joseph's brothers. The elect's posterity in the earth today comes about as a result of being given to see that God does create darkness and makes peace and creates evil. He does it all as the master potter who in time will save all of his creation. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Genesis 45, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So Christ did that for us, and we're doing that for the rest of the world. Christ did it for us as the first fruits, and now we have that privilege and honor of creating that opportunity for the world, and it will be one that will be realized, of course, because all men will be saved. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills or of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. Verse 21, he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. The symbolic prayer of Elijah, let this child's soul come into him again, is the one that we pray for each other every day when we ask God to fulfill his will in our lives and give us this day our daily bread. This is how the man-child will mature within us as we cry out for one another unto God with fervent prayer that avails much and is heard when we fear God. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared. It is three times he stretches himself upon the child as a symbol of the process of spiritual completion that we go through, and it's accomplished when we are covered by Christ. Exodus 37, verse 9. And the cherubims spread out their wings on high and covered with their wings over the mercy seat, which is what we do for each other, with their faces one to another, even to the mercy seat word, were the faces of the cherubims. Romans 4, 7. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That's the blessing that God has called us unto, to be forgiven, to recognize that forgiveness, and to continue to grow in overcoming in this life. The words, and he stretched himself, explains to us what Christ must do to us as his sons and daughters who need healing in this life, who need a physician who is healing us with his word, that is measuring us against Christ and his words. We stretch ourselves for each other, looking not just on our own things, but the things of others. And in so doing, we are blessed to fulfill the law of Christ for one another. And sometimes that's the hardest thing to do. You know, you get, our life is busy. We're thinking of our own physical circumstances. We're the center of our own universe. But Christ comes into our life and says, don't just look on your own things. Remember your body. Look on the needs of others. And we're so blessed when we can do that, when he can take us and lift us out of ourselves, recognize that this body is there to strengthen us. And of course, we're learning that. And we know that's true. We know that the fervent prayers avail much. Jesus answering and said unto him, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In Revelation 11, 1, there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. That measuring is that stretching, as we'll see, when he stretched himself, that was the measuring. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And he stretched himself, that's that word, to measure or stretch. And it's in the cow stem, you can see to measure. It's an ongoing, is, was, and will be measuring that's going on. And the bride will be made ready. Christ says he's going to finish this workmanship that we are in his hands. Verse 22 and 23, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. We are heard of God when we fear him and have reverence toward him. And this is what makes it possible for our outward man to perish daily. Of course, we're heard. God hears us all the time, but he brings us to that point where our prayer is fervent and it's not being asked amiss. It's not that he doesn't hear all of our prayers, because he does. But he is the one who determines that point when that prayer is one that will be acted upon. So we are heard of God when we fear him and have reverence toward him. And this is what makes it possible for our outward man to perish daily, even as we put on the new man that is formed in his righteousness. Elijah is a type of the elect who is heard of the Lord, and the body of Christ's prayers are answered according to God's will, which is to put off the flesh and to have us conformed to the image of Christ in this age. And that's what really brings us to see that we are a body. When we're conformed to Christ through his sufferings, and we understand the fellowship of his suffering, we come to see how we are being made one body through that process. Ephesians 4:22 to 24, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. For which cause, 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17, we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And that's what Christ said, you know, this day will have enough in it, and it will work that glory as we go from glory to glory. But ultimately, the ultimate glory will be to put off this flesh once and for all. And if we're faithful in those little things, those day-to-day things that we do, God says then that will be of the Lord, of course, but then we'll experience that ultimate glory of putting off this flesh and having that veil ripped completely and entering into that realm, that spiritual realm in the fullness. Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. So he wants that to happen, and if he's working with us, it will happen. His compassions won't fail, his mercy won't fail. One day the Father will introduce the bride of Christ to the world, symbolized by this sentence. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son lives." This witness of the son's healing reminds us also of Christ's own resurrected body that had to be seen of the doubting heart of Thomas in order to be convinced that this was the Son of God. And that will be true of the world too. When the elect come on the scene, it'll take a long time for the world to acclimate and realize what's happened, but that's what's going to happen. Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And God willing, that's all of us here, and I think it is. The woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true." Verse 24. This is the last verse. Her statement, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is truth," demonstrated her lack of faith, having had to see these things to believe. Just like Nicodemus coming to Christ by night, who uttered very similar words out of his mouth, which were connected with the works of Christ and not the faith of Christ, which is the precious gift that God has given to so few in this life. John 20:29, then said Jesus unto him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed," because we know that's what it is to do the work of God, to believe. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do, except God be with them." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So he pointed to the reality of what it means to, why were these works being accomplished? What did they typify? They were all talking about the kingdom of God within us, which was not in Nicodemus, but which is in the body of Christ. So now we understand. Those works were spiritual works, physical works that were revealing spiritual principles. It is with that faith of Christ that we come to believe. The personal application of the title of this study that applies to the body of Christ today that has been born again and can see the kingdom of God, that is God's good pleasure to give us, to us in an earnest relationship that is leading up to the first resurrection. And that's the title of our study, The Barrel of Meal Wasted Not, Neither Did the Cruse of Oil Fail, According to the Word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out.